Welcome to CORE Online. My name is Ben. I'm the lead pastor here at CORE, and we are so stoked that you are here with us as we kick off this brand new series that we are calling You're Not the Boss of Me. And over the course of the next several weeks, we're going to be having a discussion about how we say no to the emotions that fight for control in our lives. And the reason that I believe with all of my heart that this series is going to resonate with every single one of us is this. It's because none of us like being told what to do, right? None of us, whether it's the emotions within us or people outside of us, like feeling controlled. And that is ingrained in us from a very young age. Every single one of us have had an annoying 7-year-old look back at us and explain the term, "You're not the boss of me. You don't get to tell me what to do." Maybe you're a parent or you're an aunt or an uncle or a grandparent or a younger sibling. And you know this to be true in the children that you have raised and seen grow up before your very eyes. Because what you've seen take place is this, is that as those kids grow up and they begin to talk, there are these two phrases that become a consistent part of their vocabulary. The first is mine and the second is me do it myself. And with those two phrases, our kids are expressing their need for control. That I control this object and I don't want you as my parent to tell me how to do it. Krista and I, we have two toddlers at home, and to admit to you that there are far too many days in our lives as parents where it feels like them listening to our instructions and our guidance is few and far between is a reality in our lives. And Krista and I, we oftentimes joke that with our youngest, that there's something going on with his ears because his ears just don't seem to process the word no. And when we say no more opening the back sliding doors and going outside, he just simply looks at us and smiles, and all he hears is more opening the back outdoor, more going outside, more doing what you told me not to. When we say don't go into the street, he has this tendency where he will smile at us and he will like place his toe just over the driveway line as it's going into the street, and he will smile at us and see if we're going to come chasing after him. But it isn't just a kid problem, right? You see, all of us in our lives have experienced this reality that we grow up and quickly realize that the American dream is autonomy. And the simplest definition for that word autonomy that I could come up with was this. It's doing what we want to do when we want to do it. And having enough money to do what we want to do, or having enough money to keep us out of trouble when we get caught doing the things we want to do. And deep down, we all desire this. And you're saying, Ben, whoa, hold on just a second. You said we. Does that mean that you're included in this? I thought you were above that. No, that's me. I desire that as well. Deep down inside of me, there's this desire for autonomy, for me to call all the shots, for me to make my own decisions in my life. And I think the reason that as we become adults, we desire autonomy so much is because we all have this belief about ourselves. And see if you can resonate with this. We believe that if I get to call my own shots, I will make all the right calls. And so I deserve autonomy. Because if I had the opportunity to call all my own shots, I'll make all the right calls. We look at people in our lives, the leaders of our businesses, our bosses, and we see the mistakes that they've made along the way, the mistakes that cost them something financially, maybe the mistakes that cost them their business altogether. We just look at other adults and the people that have gotten married and they've made decisions, made their own calls, and it's cost them their marriage. It's cost them a part of their relationship that they didn't want to give up because they made a decision in the spur of the moment that wasn't the right decision. We look at those moments and we have this thought. If I were doing it, I would never make that same mistake. If I were the one making those calls, I wouldn't make those same calls that would cost us more than what we were willing to give. I would make the right calls. And for me, I always look back to this time in my life. For the first 7 years of me being an adult, I was an associate in a church. And I had multiple different roles. But as year by year went on and I thought I was getting smarter, what I began to realize about myself and what I began to say on the inside as I saw decisions being made and I saw things going well and things not going so well, I began to believe that if I was the one calling the shots, that if I could become a lead pastor, man, I would make all the right calls. This isn't that difficult. It isn't that hard to do this job. And then I got an opportunity to come back here to CORE and to actually be the lead pastor. And within the first few months, what I realized is that it isn't as simple as what it looks like from the outside. And that it's a whole lot easier to play manager than what it is to be manager. It's a whole lot easier to call the shots of a coach from the stands than it is to actually be the coach on the sidelines, where all of the weight is pressing down on you and all of the decisions are riding on the judgment that you are going to make in a spat moment. And what I realized is that over the course of the last 5.5 years here at CORE, there have been far too many decisions that I have made that I realized maybe I wasn't ready for it. Maybe it wasn't as easy as what I made it out to be, and I didn't make the right call in that situation. And you see, in every single one of our lives, if we look back on our past close enough, we would be forced to admit the same thing, that there have been moments where we have been given the freedom to call our own shots, make our own decisions in our life, and ultimately we have made the wrong one. And we find ourselves asking, how could I have made that choice? How could I have made that bad call? I said I would never do that. I said I would never make that mistake. And yet we find ourselves in this place where we find ourselves questioning, maybe I wasn't actually ready to have autonomy. Maybe I wasn't actually ready to call my own shots. But what if I told you that you and I, over the course of the next several weeks, could get to a place where we could call our own shots in the right way? But in order to do that, we must begin by realizing this one thing, that our need of supervision may someday end if we silence the toxic voices from within. Sound a little bit like a page from a children's book? Sound a little bit rhythmic and syncopated. It was the best I could do because every night when we lay our toddlers down and we read them their bedtime stories, what you realize about those toddler books is that they are very rhythmic and very syncopated. Horn went beep, engine purred. Friendliest sounds you ever heard. My favorite book that I get to read to my youngest, we've probably read it now 67 times, The Little Blue Truck. But there's this reality in our lives that's, while it's rhythmic and syncopated, that for us to be able to make the right calls on our own, for us to be outside of our need for supervision, that it may someday end, it requires us to silence the toxic voices from within. Because here's the problem, is that when we make decisions, we are always basing those decisions off of our own advice. And our own advice is always filtered through our emotions. And every single one of us, myself included, I have an emotion that always rises to the surface first, that tends to control my life and my thoughts more than any other emotion. You have one too. And as we allow that emotion to take control of our lives, our thoughts, our actions, it automatically prohibits us from being the people we want to be. It keeps us from being the people God created us to be. When we allow those emotions to take the ultimate control of our lives, our thought processes, we will never become the best versions of ourselves. But the issue is somewhere along the way, we have been led to believe that the best case scenario is for us to become good at monitoring our actions, covering up those emotions that rise to the surface, control our thoughts, control our lives. We can cover them up by acting the right way. And if I just do the right things, even though I'm not feeling that on the inside, then I can keep the job. Then I can keep the boyfriend for a little longer. I can keep the girlfriend for a little bit longer. I can keep up the facade of who people think I am. But Jesus invites us to take the step of monitoring one step further. That instead of just monitoring our actions and what is shown to the people around us, that our lives could actually be better if we begin to monitor what's going on the inside, not just the outside. That's what leads to the best life possible. And Jesus knew about our tendency as humanity to allow these toxic thoughts from within, these toxic emotions to rise to the surface, and that they would affect our lives, whether they're seen by the people around us or not, that they would affect the quality of our lives. And He does something in such an incredible way that He always does. He offers a solution. He invites us towards the solution. And He begins to explain to us that there is a solution to these toxins inside of you that are keeping you from your best life possible. But it's your choice. It's your choice on whether you want to take steps forward and begin to push those toxic things down and to take back control of your life or not. I'm inviting you to something credible. I'm inviting you to a better life. I'm inviting you to get rid of some of those things in your life so that you can be capable of making all the right calls. But I thought as we start this series, what would be so incredibly beneficial is for us to acknowledge this truth. And wherever you are, whether you're riding in the car, whether you're sitting in your couch, in your living room, whatever it may be, as you're watching this, I want to challenge you in your own mind or maybe out loud because there's no one sitting around you or no one that you have to be embarrassed of that would hear you say this. What I want you to say out loud right now is this phrase. If what Jesus says is true, I may have some work to do. If what Jesus says is true, I may have some work to do. You see, Jesus makes it ridiculously clear that if we're going to be able to get rid of those toxic voices within us, the first step that we must take is identifying where they come from, is identifying the source of the problem. To do something right, we must consider the source first. And when we see the source, then we can begin to attack the source of the problem. We can begin to monitor the source of the problem. And Jesus gives us a clear picture in this one incredible account from one of His disciples named Matthew of what it looks like to be able to identify the source of the problems in our lives, the problems with our emotions that are ultimately causing us in our lives to make the wrong calls. This morning we're going to jump into and spend the majority of our time in the book of Matthew chapter 15. If you got a weekly in the mail, this is an incredible time for you to grab that, for you to crack it open inside, pull out the notes page. You can follow along with us, maybe grab a pen and take some notes with us as we go. You've already missed a couple of fill in the blanks that you can catch up with. Or you can click on the icon below the screen that will allow you to pull up the PDF of the notes page. If none of those are your style, what you can also take solace in is that everything will come sliding across the screen for you that will help you follow along with us. But here is this incredible account that Matthew writes for us as one of Jesus' followers of something that he has seen Jesus do. In verse 1, the story begins like this. Some Pharisees and teachers of the religious law now arrived, and I accentuate that word because it's important, they arrived from Jerusalem to see Jesus. In this story, Matthew sets up the tension by giving us information that the Pharisees are doing what they do so often. They have sought out Jesus. They have gone looking for Jesus because they want to trap Him. They want to trick Him. They want to present Him with something that they believe if we ask Him this question, He might give the wrong answer and we can finally discredit this rabbi from Nazareth who people are believing is the Son of God. And we as the Pharisees, we as the religious leaders, we know that just isn't true. So we have to get to the bottom of this. And so they seek out Jesus, trying to trick and trap Him. And when they finally find Him, they ask Him this question. Why do your disciples disobey our age-old tradition? For they ignore our tradition of ceremonial hand-washing before they eat. Now, a couple weeks ago, we introduced this concept, if you were with us, through the Bystander series. But if you weren't, I want to refresh every single one of us a little bit in just the next 30 seconds here. You see, in ancient ancient Jewish law, the laws that were given to the Jewish people by God, there were two forms of the law. There was the written law. These were the Ten Commandments and about the 110 other written laws that Moses brought down with him from Mount Sinai from God. They were actually documented, that there's actually proof behind. But there was a second kind of law that was called the oral Torah, the oral law. This was the tradition that these Pharisees were talking about, that were not written down, that were not necessarily confirmed, that were supposedly passed on orally from Moses. And because they weren't written down, only a few people actually knew what the oral Torah was. Only the religious leaders, the Pharisees and the Sadducees, knew every detail of the oral Torah. And here they present all of these different laws that were added on to the written Torah. But over time, what happened was this. The oral traditions became just as important, held just as much weight as the written law. But here was the problem. All of the oral Torah laws began to make God look small and petty, and here's why. Because the religious leaders would only pull out the oral Torah when it was to their benefit. That's the only time they would bring this to the table, is when it was absolutely convenient for them. And so they bring this to the table in this moment. But Jesus begins to see through their question, and he begins to point out their hypocrisy. Jesus replied, "But why do you, by your traditions, violate the direct commandments of God?" For instance, and this was one of the written laws, Jesus is looking past the oral traditions and saying, this is what was actually written down. This is actually what was documented from the mouth of God. For instance, God says, honor your father and mother. And anyone who speaks disrespectfully of their father or mother must be put to death. But you say it's all right for people to say to their parents, sorry, I can't help you. For I have vowed to give to God what I would have given to you. You brought out this tradition in this moment that my disciples are breaking that isn't even clear. But you have directly violated the commandments from God that are clear, that are written down for us. And then he continues, in this way, you say they don't need to honor their parents. And so you cancel the word of God for the sake of your own tradition. You hypocrites. Isaiah was right when he prophesied about you, for he wrote, these people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. In this moment, Jesus was looking back at the Pharisees. He was saying, you people have become really good at monitoring your behavior, but you have stopped monitoring your heart. You're really good at controlling how everyone else sees you, but you've stopped concentrating on what's going on inside of you. And Jesus was calling out this reality that the Pharisees were playing a game. They've turned religion into a game that they can always win. And the reality is that for thousands of years after that, religious leaders and religious systems have a tendency to do this, right? We have a tendency to continue to perpetuate this game with all of these unwritten rules and all of these unwritten traditions that we have to follow and we have to live up to. This game that can't possibly be won by normal people. And let me paint you a picture of what's going on in this moment. Visualize this with me in your mind. As Jesus begins to throw down the gauntlet and he begins to call these Pharisees to the table, a crowd begins to swell. And this is why this crowd begins to gather around as Jesus begins to call out the Pharisees. Because the crowd was full of first century normal Jewish people who had begun to catch on to the game that the Pharisees were playing. That we as normal Jewish people can't ever win the game. You religious leaders are the only ones who can win at this. And we are tired of it. We want something different. We want something better. And every religious leader we've ever heard from always sides with you. Every rabbi we've ever encountered always sides with you as the Pharisees and the Sadducees. But here is this rabbi from Nazareth who's taking a different side. Who's presenting something that we can actually win at. Who's calling you to the table. And in that, they loved it. And they attached to it and they wanted to hear more. And so in this moment, the crowd begins to swell. And as the crowd begins to swell, Jesus gives them this mic drop moment. I'm going to drop this bomb on the Pharisees and then I'm going to walk away. Check this out. Then Jesus called to the crowd to come and hear. Listen, he said, and try to understand. It's not what goes into your mouth that defiles you. You are defiled by the words that come out of your mouth. It's like in this moment, Jesus was setting the table. I want to explain to you once and for all who my Father is. That God is not a petty God. He's not some sort of gotcha God that's just waiting for a little bit of dirt to go into your mouth because you didn't do the ceremonial washing before you ate your food. And so there's still a little bit of dirt on your hands when you ate that sandwich. That's not the kind of God we serve. We have a God who is bigger than that. And you should understand that as religious leaders. It's not so much about what goes in that's important. What's most important is what comes out, and you have been ignoring that. And he walks away. And you can just imagine the disciples in this moment are having like this na-na-na-na-na-na moment with the Pharisees of like, our leader did it to you again. But as they begin to walk away and there's enough distance between them and the religious leaders, the disciples begin to wonder. They see the look that has come over the Pharisees' faces. And the disciples came to Jesus and they asked him this question. Do you realize that you offended the Pharisees by what you just said? Now, let me give you a little bit of tip. When you have a conversation with Jesus, it's probably not good form to start the conversation by saying, do you realize or did you know? Because Jesus is like, whoa, guys, hang on just a second. I'm the Son of God. Like, I kind of knew before I even said it. Yeah, I knew that they were going to be offended. I knew what they were going to say. I knew how they were going to respond. And 30-second side note, this isn't the thrust of this morning, but I feel like this is too good not for us to acknowledge. Jesus, as he was teaching his disciples how to pray, right, as he was teaching them how to talk to their Heavenly Father, he told them this. My Heavenly Father, he already knows what you're going to say. He already knows what you want. But the reason in which you pray, you still bring your wants to the table. You still tell him all of those things that he already knows. Why? Because that's what people in relationship do. And you get to have a relationship with my Father. And so when you pray, even though he already knows, he wants you to bring those things to the table. Jesus is saying, yeah, I already knew what these guys were going to say. But then Peter comes to Jesus, and in this moment, Jesus looks back at Peter, and he looks back at all of his disciples, and he begins to drop this ridiculously harsh terminology. He says this, I know you're concerned with the way in which we offended them, but ignore them. They are blind guides leading the blind. And if one blind person guides another, they will both fall into a ditch. They don't see their flaws. They don't see that they've ignored their inside and they're only concerned with how they look on the outside. Don't model your life after these guys. And this is strong language because in first century Jewish culture, you don't call someone an invalid. You don't associate someone with someone else who has physical handicaps. Why? Because in first century Jewish culture, those people were the lowest people on the totem pole. They were at the bottom of the food chain. If you were blind, if you were handicapped, if you were an invalid, you were looked down upon by everyone else in society. And yet Jesus throws this harsh terminology onto the table to remind his disciples, don't go this way with your life. But then as always happens, Peter looks back at Jesus. And he's always the first one to the table with the question. Peter says, Well, then Jesus explained to us the parable that says people aren't defiled by what they eat. Because we've been led to believe for our entire lives that this oral tradition is just as important as the written law. That it carries just as much weight. And this is what we're supposed to do. And this is how we keep God happy. But all of a sudden you show up on the scene and you're saying that's not the most important thing. Help me understand. And God looks back, Jesus looks back at them and He says, don't you understand yet? In some translations it says, are you still so dull that you can't understand all of this? And in this moment, Jesus is about to tip His hand. He's about to tip His hand as to what is most important to God and what should be most important to you and to me. It's this spoiler of the entire religious system for some of us of our lives and the way in which we look at God. He's about to drop this bomb that reveals this truth. That God is not most concerned with how our behavior affects Him. Y'all okay? God is not most concerned with how our behavior affects Him. Somewhere along the way, we've been convinced that Christianity is all about these boxes we must check in order to keep God happy. And that's all He's concerned about is us just going through and checking the box, checking the box, checking the box. But can I just say this? If you're a part of a religious system where someone like me stands up on a stage every single week and tells you, you ought to do this or you ought to do that, and if you do this religious tradition enough times, it will keep God happy and it will earn you His love, you should run away. And you should consider actually following Jesus. Because what Jesus does is He makes it abundantly clear that the law was not given to make God happy. The law was given because God loves you. And He knows you best. And He knows what it will take in your life and in my life in order for us to live the best life possible. The law was not some sort of God manipulation system that He laid down on the table. The law was given so that we could experience the best life possible, so that we could be the best version of ourselves, to our families and our marriages, to our coworkers, to our neighbors. The law was given so that you could make this world a better place. And then Jesus continues in this way with just a little bit of humor as He continues on in verse 17. And you're thinking, it's the Bible, it's Jesus, there's no humor involved. Yes, Jesus still uses a little bit of humor in His relationship with His disciples. He says this, don't you understand yet? Anything you eat passes through the stomach and then goes into the sewer. And it's like the disciples look back at Him and say, Jesus, we're not that dull. We're not that stupid. We understand that. We experience that 2 to 3 times a day after we eat. That what we eat passes through us. Sorry for the hand gesture. And it goes out of us. We understand that part of the process. But what are you really talking about here? What's the point of all of this? What I want you to understand is this. The words you speak come from the heart. That is what defiles you. My heavenly Father is most concerned with what comes out, not with what goes in. And He throws out this word, defile. This is a religious term that was used consistently in ancient first century Jewish culture. And this word was used to explain us as humanity being at odds with God. Defiles is anything that puts us at odds with God. And we talked about this a few weeks ago. The things you say that degrade another person. The things you say that mistreat another person. The things you say that show hatred towards another person. They put you at odds with God. The things that come out of your mouth in a sinful, hateful, wrong way towards other people put you at odds with God. But that wasn't even His main point. His main point was that this is a deeper issue. That what you said and the problems you're experiencing and the regrets you have and the mistakes you've made, they come from within. The problem lies within you. When you say something hurtful, the problem isn't with your words, it's with your heart. And I know what you're thinking. You're thinking, Ben, you don't understand. You don't understand. The reality is, sometimes I just say things I don't really mean. I use that justification. Sometimes with my family, I just say things I don't really mean. And I think God looks back at me when I use that justification and He says, Ben, you're not finishing that sentence in the right way. You started with, I just say things I don't really mean to say, but the way in which that sentence should really go is this. I just say things I don't really mean to say out loud. It's not that you didn't mean to say it, because what you just said is simply revealing what was already in your heart. It was just pulling back the curtain to what was already going on inside of you. It's just a reflection of what was in you. And then Jesus finishes in this one incredible way. For from the heart come all evil thoughts. Murder, adultery, all sexual immorality, theft, lying, and slander. These are what defile you. Eating with unwashed hands will never defile you. Eating with the unwashed hands, that's nothing. But every mistake that you have made in your life, every wrong choice that you have, every regret, every bit of shame and guilt in your life, it's always derived from one single thought inside of you. All of those things that I just laid out for you, they begin with one thought. And getting to the root of the problem is about getting rid of those thoughts, those toxins that are inside of you and just brewing in your heart, waiting to spill over. But let me say this, because I think for some of us we can get confused by this. Religious traditions and religious rituals can be very important things to us. But what we must realize is that those religious traditions and rituals, they don't make God happy. They're not a means by which God is happy with us. For example, this. For those of you who have been around here for any length of time, you know this about me. What I'm very quick to admit is that every single weekend when I walk up here on stage and I have to speak in front of hundreds of people, that it is something that makes me incredibly uncomfortable and brings all of these nerves and all of this anxiousness to the table every single week. It's not something that I really like or enjoy doing in my life, but I feel like it's what I'm called to. And so because of that uncomfort, I've developed this habit. That every week before I come up on this stage, I want to be in a place in which I posture my heart and surrender to God. And so a religious tradition that I have adhered to every single Sunday is I get on my knees to pray. For me, I feel like that puts me in a place where I'm saying, God, I cannot do this without you. I'm surrendering myself to you, and it's become something that's very important for me that puts me in the right place. But what I also believe to be true is this, is that God isn't up in heaven and like, hey, angels, come over here. Look at this dude. Look at Ben. He's on his knees praying. Whatever that guy prays for, just answer that. Because he's earning the points now by getting on his knees with that religious tradition, with that ritual. And his prayers now are somewhat more important than the people who pray in the car while they're putting their makeup on. We'll answer Ben's prayers a lot more than we'll answer that person's prayers. It doesn't work that way with God. They're important to me, but they aren't things that keep God happy. They don't win me any more points with God. And that doesn't mean that we have to abandon those things. It means that they can still be important to us. But it does mean we have to see them for what they are. God is saying, no. Those things aren't what's most important to me. What's most important to me is right here. It's what's going on in there. And when things in your life like anger and guilt and envy and fear have taken hold, have taken control, it starts to manipulate your life in a way in which I didn't design you to live. So throughout this series, we're going to begin to monitor our heart. We're going to begin to take back control. And the reason that we're going to do that is this. It's because there are people in your life, the people closest to you and the people closest to me are experiencing the overflow of my heart. We know this to be true because you right now are living in a place where you are experiencing the overflow of somebody else's heart, of your spouse's heart, of the person that you work with closely every single day in your workplace. You are experiencing the overflow of their heart, but we can't do anything to change theirs. We can do something to change the overflow of our heart. What's going on inside of us is the problem. And we can begin to make changes that can change our life. Let me finish with this. Here's what's so incredible. For those of us watching this who consider ourselves to be Christ followers, we already have a boss. And our boss is so incredible that he invites us to this. Check this out, Matthew chapter 11. Come to me, all of you who are weary and carry heavy burdens. What I'm willing to bet is there are a few of us who are feeling that tension. We're feeling weary and like we're carrying burdens that are pretty heavy in our lives right now. For those of you who are feeling that, come to me and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Let me teach you how to do this. Let me teach you how to release the control of anger and guilt and fear and insecurity and greed in your life. Let me teach you how to do that because I am humble and gentle at heart. And if you let me do that, you will find rest for your soul. That's what the rest of this series is about. If we come to Him and monitor and clean up our hearts, this is what we can experience in our lives. And who doesn't want that? Then in our greatest weariness, when we're carrying our heaviest burdens, that we can experience rest in our lives. But in order to get there, we have to be willing to say, anger, you are not the boss of me. Guilt, you are not the boss of me. Envy, you are not the boss of me. Insecurity, you are not the boss of me. Fear, you are not the boss of me. We have to look at these things and say, you are not the boss of me. And I am ready to get rid of the toxins that live within me. Would you pray with me? Father, this morning, for so many of us, we have become so good at monitoring our behavior, of covering up the emotions that rule the inside of us, until one day, in one instance, our anger, our guilt, our insecurities, our fear, it just bubbles over from inside of us. And we say that one thing, we make that one choice that makes it really clear that our emotions have gained control. God, this morning, we want to declare that we're tired of being told what to do by these emotions. That we want to live a better life. But in order to do that, we have to get rid of the toxic voices that live within. May today, for every single one of us, be a beginning of the courageous steps it takes to look inside, to identify the source of the problem, and then to begin to work on it. It's in your name that we pray. Amen. You see, what I know is this, is that as we finish this morning, in order for the next several weeks to be successful, I don't want this conversation to end. I want us to continue to move forward, and I want to challenge you to something before you leave throughout this next week. whether you're single or married or have a family, I want to challenge you to begin to consider and to answer a couple of questions at some point throughout this week. Maybe it's just you and you're single, you live alone, it's taking out a notebook, and it's writing down these questions and it's answering them for yourself to get serious about monitoring what's going on in your side, inside of you. Or maybe for you, you're married, and it's about posing these questions to your spouse and being willing to answer back and forth as you're riding in the car to pick up dinner tonight. See, I believe that there are these two important questions that if we answer them and we take a closer look, will set us up for the greatest impact as we continue forward in this series. And maybe you need to pull out your phone and you need to take a picture of the screen right now. But here's the two questions that I want you to consider. Which of the following has a way of becoming the boss of me? That one's simple. It's one word. Is it anger? Is it envy? Is it insecurity? Is it guilt? Is it fear? Is it greed? Which one of the following things has a way of becoming the boss of me? And then when you recognize which one of those things tends to rise up most, then you answer the second question. What do you do when you're taking your cues from that emotion? What does it look like? What things begin to come out of you in that moment? When we answer those questions, we are taking the first step to being able to say, you are no longer the boss of me. Thanks so much for being with us this morning. We hope that you don't miss every single week as we continue forward in this series. Have a great rest of your day.